One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountain and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. We're very fortunate this morning to have Pearl Hartman with us. It says in your bulletin Pearl Hoover, but she was recently married, and Maren didn't quite get the correct name in the bulletin. She lives currently at the UVA Mennonite Retirement Community in Harrisonburg. She was a pastor in both in Kansas and in Fairfax, Virginia. And her connection to our church is she went to seminary with Maren and Roy. And we're very pleased to have her, as well as her husband and her stepdaughter, with us this morning. So welcome.
It's good to be back with you again. It's been a couple of years, and life has changed fairly dramatically for me. So it's just good to be back and to share and to be a part of you. It's soon approaching that time of the year when the new models of cars come out. And being married to a former car dealer, I asked Dwight, what was it like when those new models came out? And he said, we liked it because it always got more people interested. Now, in these days, I believe people are very interested in new models of Christianity. In fact, more people are interested than I certainly remember when I was younger. There's a lot that's going on in the world in terms of new models. New models of disciples of Jesus Christ, and we have many of those models. There's the Anabaptist model, the evangelical model, the social justice model, the Bible Belt fundamentalist model, the missionary model, the contemplative model, the purpose-driven model, and the politics of Jesus model, the pious, devout model, the reprobate, amazing grace model, and you could just go on and on about how many different kinds of models of Christians we have. You name it, there's a Christian model for it. But have you ever wondered about those first models of disciples? The very, very first disciples of Jesus. Who were they? And I don't mean just their names, you just heard the list. Who were they as followers of Jesus Christ? As disciples, As you talk about discipleship, what exactly are these people? What are they like? You heard the account this morning, the context. Now, in those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now this was no softball team choosing here. It wasn't like Jesus said, okay, you and you, and well, you're the last one, so come along. I suspect Judas is usually at the end of the list simply because of how he's remembered in the whole story of Christ. Jesus chose a very thoughtful, perceptive, faith-filled process in choosing each disciple and expressed great trust in his belief that they were willing to follow him. He knew what lay ahead, and these are the people he chose. So, what do you know about these first disciples? Little Bible quiz here, just off the top of your head. They're fishermen. Okay, not exactly a high-paying profession, but not exactly a low one. What else? Some of them were fishermen. We'll get into more of that later. Brothers. Okay, we've got some family systems here. That's always risky, getting family systems involved in some kind of ministry. Well, let's look at them. Peter was a master fisherman, obviously the best, and very familiar with the elements. This is sort of your rough and tumble football player kind of guy. He was a natural leader. He also was the first to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. He was impetuous, he was enthusiastic, and he also made huge mistakes. One time he recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and immediately following after that, Jesus had to put him in his place and say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because Peter completely misunderstood what Jesus was talking about. In fact, he outright understood what Jesus was about, period, in that instance. He was a man of action, a study of contrast with this childlike, simple, and daring faith, and then completely weak and cowardly. Peter the Rock was also one of Jesus' closest friends, a true disciple. And then there's Andrew, Peter's brother, who started out as a disciple of John the Baptist. Now, Andrew was the one who went looking for the boy who had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Andrew was the one who brought him to Jesus. He had a heart for children. He was a gentle, seeking, spiritual man. And then there's those disciples, James and John, that get nicknamed Sons of Thunder, which you can draw from that what probably meant. Temperamental and highly angry men at times. James, who just had no use for people who didn't get what Jesus was taking, or if they didn't take Jesus seriously. Both of them seemed to come from a family of some resources. Their father was able to employ other people when they left their father to follow Jesus. Their mother also was one of those women who provided for Jesus and cared for him. Men of resources. And then there's Philip, who also followed John the Baptist, which is significant. John came out of nowhere and said, "You need to repent." And clearly, Andrew and Philip were looking for spiritual meaning, spiritual faith. And then they went from John the Baptist to Jesus. Philip was also one of those approachable disciples. There were some Gentiles who wanted to see Jesus, and as any of us who are on the outside and kind of want to get on the inside go about it, we have to find someone that we can talk to. These Gentiles saw Philip as an approachable disciple, and they came and said, "Would you show us Jesus?" He was also very practical. Philip is the one who needed to serve on the hospitality committee, because when Jesus was planning to feed 5,000 people, he asked, "Where are we going to get enough food?" Down to earth. Bartholomew, who's also known as Nathanael from Cana of Galilee. Now, Cana's a rival city of Nazareth. And he was the disciple who said, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Now, for you to understand this, that would be the equivalent of you saying, "Can any good come out of Blacksburg?" When you think in those terms, that's where Bartholomew was coming from. And then there is Matthew of the unsavory occupation. The IRS of his time with a little bit of Wall Street thrown in on top of it. And yet Matthew is the one who's credited with giving us one of the most comprehensive accounts of Jesus and his teaching, called the Gospel of Matthew. That CPA training came in very handy when it was time to collect all those sayings and stories and put them together in a meaningful way that we have to guide us and that we treasure today. And Thomas, what do we all know of Thomas? He doubted, and haven't we all? But he was also loyal, telling Jesus he would go with him wherever Jesus would go. You can understand his doubt when he had made such a strong commitment, and then Jesus left him, willingly going to be crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, and we know nothing more about him, except that he always showed up. Every time you read about the 12 disciples and the 11 disciples, James, the son of Alphaeus, was there. Sometimes discipleship is simply showing up. And then there's Simon, the activist. He was out to change the world, especially by revolution. And Jesus took the risk of bringing him in as one of his own disciples. And there's Judas, but not the familiar one. The Judas who asked at the Last Supper how Jesus would reveal himself to them. Basic questions of discipleship. How will Jesus reveal himself to them, to us? And then the other Judas that we all remember well. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. We all know him as that. But did you know that Judas was the only non-Galilean of the whole group of those 12? He was an outsider. He was lonely. He was misunderstood. And yet Jesus saw potential in him. So much potential that he put him in place of the treasury of his disciples. That is a profound sense of trust to call him a disciple. Even up to the time of his betrayal, though, Jesus was still offering this disciple bread. Those are just 12 of the first disciples of Jesus, 12 of the first models, as you were. There were other disciples, and they were named too, as they followed and learned and cared for Jesus in his life and in his death. And they too were first models. You also heard of them when you heard these names. Soon afterwards, Jesus went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as were some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Mary Magdalene, the patron saint of sinners and the contemplative life. Mary had led a troubled life, a troubled and painful existence, until she met Jesus and became his disciple. Joanna, a wealthy woman of high position and resources, who also had been ill. She was the wife of the manager of the properties of Herod Antipas. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but I was reading up on the Herods this week, and I can't even draw a comparison to who he was to who we have in government today, but he was the top ruler of that region and not particularly loved. And yet, this woman whose husband worked for him saw in Jesus something that was valuable to her, and she made all her resources available. Susanna, whom we know nothing about, except that all these women made it possible for Jesus to fulfill his ministry. He could not have done what he did if there had not been these women there providing for his resources. They were faithful, resourceful, devoted, and doing what they could under the circumstances for the Lord that they loved. And these were the first disciples. They walked with Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They saw Jesus in his flesh. They ate with Jesus. They were rebuked by Jesus. And they were loved by Jesus. All that. But frankly, they didn't get what Jesus was about that whole time they were with him. They were there in the healings and the feedings and the teachings and the praying and the parables and the miracles and the stories about his father. But when he was killed, they thought it was over. They got the spices together to treat his body with as much respect as they could, as we do with anybody who has died. This was it. It was done. And in those three terribly disorienting days of unfathomable things happening, the denial that they were a part of, the brutality, the mockery, the capital punishment, and the death, they missed what Jesus had been telling them all along. Still, those disciples came together. Their experience of the one who was love personified was the only thing that meant anything to them now, even though he was dead. And then he came to them, their resurrected Lord and Savior. We haven't walked with Jesus. We haven't seen him. We haven't eaten with him in the flesh. But just like those disciples, we too believe that Jesus loves us, that he's forgiven us. And we gather here as witnesses today, later models of discipleship, following the same Lord and Savior as that incredible first group that was so diverse and so much just like us. The world is just as much in need of Jesus' disciples today as it was then. Disciples who have a vital and personal relationship with Jesus. That same Jesus who's known suffering and death and resurrection out of his love. And so here we are, the new models, coming off to be there for others to look at and say, what is Christianity about? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? We may not have our faith altogether, but as we saw today, neither did those disciples. But the same Lord they believed in is our Lord. May we follow him all the days of our life. Amen.